Well, let me open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at question number 4. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, I pray that as we seek to understand the glory of God as the creator of all things, as Father and Son and Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to always run to your word, and Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. I'm becoming increasingly convinced that is what we need more than anything else in the world, is to know, not just more truly, but more fully, at a heart level, who the true and the living God is. And thank you, Father, for not hiding yourself from us, actually revealing yourself most fully to us in Christ, even as he told Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And now we understand that we need the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, upon the church, to equip her. And we would cry out, Triune God, would you give us in full measure the Holy Spirit? Would he minister to our hearts? We're so thankful that he's not merely a force, but a person, the third member of the Triune God, who not only knows us, but knows what is the mind and the will of God, and can therefore comfort us. And I ask that, Lord, I think especially of the Weens family. I pray that you would comfort our dear brother, as well as Matt and his family. Father, we live in a broken world, and tears are good, but help us to long for the day when they will be no more. And Father, we pray that even as we learn from your word, you would help us to grieve well, to help those who are grieving well, even for Deanie. And Lord, so many hurting in our midst of various afflictions and trials. Help us, Lord, to know you so well that we can actually be of some comfort to others and not just rattle off cliches, but say God truly is good and has a purpose in all these things. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Help me now, help us now to worship you. As we study your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in question number 4. Question number 4. I don't know if anyone has the notes. Please, after I sent them out, I thought, man, those are way too academic. So we're going to focus mostly on the application section. And if you're a nerd like me, there's plenty of footnotes and showy offingness. I really don't think that's why I do it. I just need to catch myself sometimes. But how and why did God create us? God created us, male and female, in his own image to glorify him. That's the child or the children's version. I'm going to read the adult version. How and why did God create us? Answer, God created us, male and female, in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to or for his glory. So I'm going to focus mostly on the children's answer of that. And I've kind of broken it up, obviously, you can see into the different sections. God created us in his own image. God created us male and female. God created us to glorify him. So, not surprisingly, we start in the book of Genesis. And this is why I really hold on to a literal interpretation of the book of Genesis. If you throw out Genesis 1 to 11, you throw out your foundations. And to steal from Ken Ham and CRI and other, right? If the foundations have been eroded, quoting, I think, Psalm 11:3, we're hooped. That's a very bad paraphrase of what David's trying to communicate. But that's what he's saying. We actually need to stand on solid ground. And I found it interesting because I was working ahead since Charles is preaching this morning, but I was working ahead on the next catechism question, and I found myself in Genesis 1 as well, starting. So be very, very careful about just saying, well, it can't be literal. Well, I know a lot of good New Testament scholars, Jesus and Paul, who unashamedly quote and assume and take it for granted that Genesis 1 through 11 is literal. And so if you throw out the first 11 chapters and say they're myth, You're in trouble because actually the first four questions and answers that we've looked at have all started not just in Genesis, but in Genesis 1 and 2. So, God created us in his own image. We've already seen that the triune God is the creator of everything. However, as we move from the snapshot perspective of chapter 1, right, we work through those 6 days so quickly. Creates the heavens and the earth, and then he breaks it up. You know, the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the sea, all that. That's a quick flyover of all of creation. But when you move to Genesis 2, he slows down and he focuses on day 6. And what is the most important thing created on day 6? Not the animals, but mankind, Adam, humans. Okay, and so what Moses is doing is he's emphasizing in chapter 1, yes, God created all things by the word of his power. But in chapter 2, he slows things down intentionally, and he wants to emphasize that God created humans in his image. Okay, and we're going to really apply this. I think it's very practical and relevant when you're training up your children, when you're talking to unbelievers who are tired of life, who feel so insecure, right? We live in I'm way behind. So I think TikTok's the newest thing, but we can say Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook. We have a false identity crisis. And people are trying to figure out, who am I? And we can say as Christians, you are of worth. You have inherent dignity. You matter. That you're not some glorified ape. That you're not the sort of in the middle. You're not even some people say, well, we're not even the culmination. We're still evolving. Well, I don't know. I think we're actually more devolving, to be quite honest. But you can say that you're not in the middle of some mucky evolutionary chain. That we can actually say that God cares for me. That he didn't send his son to die for angels. That Christ incarnated. The true image of God incarnated as we're in the image of God to save humans, to save sinners like you. And so I really think this is super practical and powerful to say that we're created imago Dei. That's just a fancy Latin term, in the image of God. Okay, and of course we're coram Dei, we're before the face of God, but we're in the image of God. And if people are struggling, especially teenagers, who am I? You're created in the image of God. Read to them Psalm 139, that God knit you together, that he knew you. That though your friends may laugh at you, maybe not as tall or as thin or as smart or as rich as you think you should be, you're made in the image of God. There's nothing higher we can say about humans. Yes, sometimes Reformed people are constantly just, we're this and we're terrible and we're this. Okay, I get it, we're sinners. I get it, but we have to remind even unbelievers that we're not always negative. Right? And we're going to see next week as well that God created all things good, and we can actually enjoy a steak sandwich or a good cup of coffee. Right? So we have to be careful. We don't want to abuse things. Right? Some churches err on one side, but sometimes I think Reformed churches almost err on like a pessimisticness. And so the first thing this answer says is we are created in the image of God. And the image of God matters to God. That's all the fancy footnotes. I'm basically going to summarize it. What does the image of God mean? It means that we're sons of God, small s, who, as it were, are his caretakers, and we are his vice regents. We're his ambassadors. Right? And if you're a good father, and say you're going on a road trip, or a business trip, sorry, you want to make sure who you are leaving over your most prized possessions is important. That's what God does. When he gives mankind his image to be his stewards, to make visible and perpetuate and promulgate his reign, he doesn't just give it to apes. He doesn't even give it to angels. What is man that you're mindful of him? That's David in Psalm 8. Just blown away. What is Enosh? What is lowly created man? That you should make him ruler over all things, small r. God is capital R, ruler of all things. But God loves, just like a dad loves to share with his children. I think it's Paul Miller. I was talking to someone last week, and I forget where I read this. Or maybe it's even Ted Tripp. It might be a Ted Tripp, actually, devotional that I read. But he talked about his dad being it's Ted Tripp, being mechanically inclined. You could, like, fix engines and stuff like that. And little Ted, as a child, comes in, and Dad's working on the engine. And the dad says, "Come on, son, let's fix this. Let's fix it together." Now, it'd be easier for the dad just to fix it. But he wants to involve his son. Or mom wants to involve her daughter. Right? And that's what God does. He doesn't just create us and sort of leave us. He's like, he wants to include us in these things. And at the end of the story, Tripp says, when they come in and mom says, "Well, what you guys get done today?" And the dad says, "We fixed the engine." And the sun is just gleaming. In a very real sense, God has given us these things. He's given us a cultural mandate and a commission. Right? The Great Commission is glorious. It should never be seen as a chore. That the King of the universe, who created us in his image, lets us join him in his mission. That's amazing. And that includes like farming. And we're going to see next week, I'm sort of pushing ahead, but you know, like Wayne Grudem says, there's nothing wrong, like technology is a glorious thing. Like the little microchips in your phone by which you can be tracked. Just kidding. Right? But what Grudem would say, that God created the earth with silica sand, but he gave his image bearers brains who are creative like him, who can manipulate things, who can talk about fourth dimensions and all kinds. This glorifies God because we reflect, even in our fallen state, we reflect the genius and the wisdom of God. So it's a long, drawn-out introduction. This is important. You are created in the image of God. Remember that. Never forget that. Yes, the reform person quickly jumps to Genesis 3. Yeah, but we've broken it and we're fallen and it's a distorted. Yes, I get it. But Genesis 1 and 2. And I'm reading a book by Richard Barcellos on the Sabbath. And what he's saying is that Genesis 1 and 2 whet the appetite for Revelation 21 and 22. That Revelation 21 and 22 aren't just sort of a restored Eden, but they are what Eden was always meant to be. And even us bearing the image of God in the new body that God has fashioned for us in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, we should groan a lot more. Right? We should be thankful that we're made in his image, but oh, how we long for that image to be perfectly restored in a new heavens and a new earth. This is very relevant in our nihilistic day. Does anyone know what nihilism is or nihilism? It's a fancy word. I promise I'm not showing off, but you might go hear people use this term. What does so God created everything ex nihilo. So ex out of nihilo, out of nothing. So nihilism teaches, read Ecclesiastes, nothingness. You basically come from nothing, you are nothing, and you go into nothing. That's what they're churning out in universities. It's tragic. And you might bump into people with fancy degrees from those universities who are depressed and have no idea what they're doing on earth. They're crying out, "Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity." Well, we've got the answer to that. We've got that God created all things in 6 days. And behold, he looked, and behold, it was very good. Okay, so let's look at it a little bit more. Ugh, I am terrible with technology. What am I doing? Seriously? Let me just try to reopen this. Well, I'm so thankful that God creates people with brains who can help do things like this. Well, I'm going to try my best here. Okay, so I'm on page 2. And I'm quoting Genesis 1. So let me read it to you afresh. Now, these are great verses to memorize or at least be familiar with. 26 and 27. We looked at them last week, but we're sort of looking at them through a different angle this morning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, if you're using the ESV or maybe other translations, there's a footnote. And that's helpful. This is what the footnote says. The Hebrew word used here for man includes both men and women, C-127. And it refers to the entire human race. Okay, and then they've got a preface on it. So, then God said, "Let us make Adam in our image." Okay, and already Moses is saying that both male and female are equal in worth and dignity and value. Like, man is not more man than woman. Okay, Okay, that's what Moses is saying. He's made humanity, or he made mankind. in his own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But don't stop there. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says here, then the Lord God, so that now, as it were, Moses is slowing things down, and he's sort of focusing. He's zooming in on his Google Maps, right? We've got a sort of a six-day swath. And now he moves into six, and he clicks on it, and then he goes on his phone, and he moves in. Okay, he's zooming in now on the most important aspect of the creation narrative that God made humans on the sixth day. And it says here in verse 7, then the Lord God, so not just God, but the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim, okay? And that's important, okay, because God is the covenant God. He's the personal God. He's the intimate God. He's not the God that is unknowable, right? He doesn't say, seek my face in vain, right? I know in Isaiah it says he hides himself, but what he's saying there is that he seemingly hides himself when he's disciplining his people, okay? And so this is the intimate God, right? When I think of Yahweh, remember from last week, I think of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This is the God, right? The God who's personal. He's tri-personal, even apart from the creation of humans, right? He's not lonely. God doesn't create out of need. There's a Shai Lin song, and he quotes Tozi. He says, need is a creature word. I love that, right? And so here's the happy, holy Trinity who's in community and loving and intimate and personal. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son, right? With that intra-Trinitarian dance, this beauty, that's the God who creates. He's not like, ah, oh, I'm bored today. No, out of the overflow of his creative love, he fashions man. He doesn't just create. He now fashions man. He formed man. Those are interesting verbs. He's known as the potter, right? Jeremiah, he calls him the potter. And I'm not good at pottery, but I remember when the girls were taking pottery a couple years ago before everything shut down, and they would be just this lump of dirt, and then you'd add your water and everything else to it to stabilize it, and then you'd put it on a wheel, and then you can make something beautiful out of it. But you can only make something beautiful if the mind of the one forming it is beautiful. You can use a mind to make evil things. Well, here's God forming something beautiful. And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I have footnotes for all of that. And the man became a living creature. After that, he commissions Adam as his kingly, priestly, and prophetic representative. But we don't have time to go there. Already in Genesis 1 and 2, I believe that God is already saying that humans, created in God's image, are prophet and priest and king. Okay, if you want to talk about it after, I would love to because I'm a nerd. Okay, so we're made in God's image and we're beautiful and we have function. Okay, we have form and we have function, which goes against Genesis 1, where the world was formless and functionless. It was bohu vatohu, and God, in his power, overcomes it. And he brings order and beauty to it. And he especially brings order and beauty to Adam, to humanity. Okay, so I have a whole bunch of different understandings or interpretations of what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. And I know Moses is using two different Hebrew words. I would say that those words overlap. Okay, he's using what we call Hebrew parallelism. Okay, so some of them, you could say this. They refer to the mental and spiritual qualities that man shares with his creator. Right, like you don't see You don't see cobras or butterflies or apes sitting around trying to figure out how they can make a phone more efficient. Right? God has given humans the ability to think and to reason. Why? Because God is the thinking God. He's the reasoning God. He is true wisdom and is true knowledge. And it only makes sense, therefore, if we're made in his image, that we have, though in a diminished, limited capacity, the ability to imitate and replicate that, that we think. Like, yeah, I get animals can figure out how to, like, kill and herd mentality, but they're not sitting around in board meetings. They're not translating language to language. And I think there's elements of truth to this. Okay, so be careful of just picking one commentator or what one preacher says the image and likeness of God is. I think it's actually a whole bunch of these things, that we have the ability to think and to reason like God. We also have the ability to commune with God, that he's given us, as it were, a spiritual component. He breathes into man differently the breath of life, right? Like, you don't see apes building temples to worship. They're not seeking a transcendent experience, right? They're just picking lice off each other. And that's intentionally be funny. Like, we're not apes. I find it greatly insulting when people say that. I'll never forget when we went to the Calgary Zoo about 4 or 5 years ago. No, it was like 7 years ago, because we were in our old building. And I was preaching out of Galatians, and I'll never forget the orangutan. This is the closest resemblance to humanity. Like, they're the next step away. And that's how, of course, they say it. And all of these zoo people are just like, yes, this is awesome, celebrating the orangutan. And I'll never forget it. Little baby orangutan barfs all over the place. Mama moves little baby out of the way and eats the baby's vomit. You telling me I'm made in that image? I have a better message for you, zookeeper, with your BSc. That's a Bachelor of Science. God made you in his image. You are not that. Okay, you can know God. And if you don't know God the way you should, you actually become more like that. You become more animalistic. Right? All the animals in Daniel, these are nations and peoples that have rejected God. They're like leopards and bears. They're brutal and ruthless. However, as you read through all of those, I think it's some of the last ones. What does it mean to be made in God's image? I think it has to do not just with who we are, but what we've been created to do. And God has a purpose in all things. He doesn't just create, like, flip a coin, but God wants to demonstrate his glory to the ends of the earth. But he also wants to share, as it were, that glory to the ends of the earth. And so he creates humans with the capacity to be able to not only enjoy that glory, but to image his glory and to further his glory. Does that make sense? And I get that because it says here that he made them in his image in verse 27 of chapter 1. And then in verse 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Right? That's the original mandate. Fill my earth. Be fruitful. Flourish. Multiply. And what I believe, this is the original commission. Right? We think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and, as it were, fill the earth with image bearers of Christ. I think that goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Go and fill the world. Have lots of kids if you're able to. This is before there was the inability to, right? Have and teach those kids who Yahweh is. Train them up. Go and use, as it were, the world for good. But then sin broke in. And so the original commission, as it were, has a dent put in it. And we're waiting for Christ, the true image of God, to give us a new, or maybe better, a recommission. Okay? But I think to bear God's image means that we have the ability to do what he says. Right? God created us with the ability to obey him, to multiply, to be fruitful, to bring his kingdom, to not just pray your kingdom come, but to actually be used in the coming of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So I don't even know what page I'm on. Okay, just give me a second here. I'm going to shut this down and do it again. I'm on page 3. Just give me a sec here. It's probably going to open up in the same format. Good. Okay, so I'm on page, I'm guessing 3 now. I'm on page 4 now, sorry. I'm going to give you those two quotes from Gentry and Frame. Okay, Peter Gentry, he's a good old Canadian, but he's in Louisville right now teaching Hebrew. He says, man is the divine image. And he sees that the divine image is servant king. And I've got a really fat book from him that explains it. Just trust me on it. I'm not trying to just roll over your heads. But he believes that to bear God's image is to be this servant king, which is what Jesus is. He's the true image of God. And Gentry uses all kinds of, you know, it takes like this much to do it. But his understanding is that we are the divine image as servant king and son of God. Sorry, that's a mistake. Son of God. Mankind will mediate God's rule to creation in the context of a covenant relationship with God on the one hand and the earth on the other. So as we have the ability to relate to God and have been endowed by God to do what he says, we can now go out on mission. Okay? Then he says, no wonder the Mosaic covenant can be summarized as providing divine revelation concerning one, right relationship with God, two, how to treat each other in a genuinely human way, and three, how to be good stewards of the earth's resources. That's what it means to be the image of God. We can relate to God rightly, and we can actually live together rightly, and we can actually use, what's a better word? Not exploit. We can steward God's creation rightly. I love that. Frame says this, man's responsibility to be in God's image is to subdue the earth and is called the cultural mandate. This language brings out the fact that man's task is one of turning the earth into a habitat for man, one suited to the needs and purposes of man. And so you see that in Genesis 1. That's what God does, is he forms and he fashions and he makes things suitable for Adam, for his humans. He says, now go and replicate that. Go figure out how seeds work. Go understand how harvests work. Understand how irrigation works. Make it habitable. Okay, that sounded like wrong in my head. Okay, so this task involves not only the cultivation of crops for food, and we have some hardworking farmers in our midst, but also the arts, sciences, and literature. And I wanted to read this, because sometimes Christians forget that. Like I was over at Artie and Rachel's on Friday. Man, is Rachel a good cook? I love that she can take all of these things that God gave us and put them together, and I can fill my belly with good-tasting food and not bland, just bleh. That's part, right? God gave us the ability. He gave us all of the raw material. But he says, now, imitate me. Image me. Make things good. And I'm not saying we're little atoms like the heretics say, right? Like the health wealth, they say we can speak things into existence. I'm not saying that. But we can image God and make things habitable. He says here, this includes also the arts and sciences. And Christians should be the most... what's the word?
Creative,
but I'm thinking even of science. Like, we should not be like, God created the world, done. Let's go read. Like, yes, read the Bible, but we should be exploring and inquisitive. That's the word. We should be, like, you think of all the original scientists, like Galileo, like they wanted to know God and his creation, because to know science was to know the God who gave us these laws. Like, gravity should blow our minds. That God would actually give us these constants. And we can say God is a constant, but he gives us these things. And talk to Warren about it, because it blew my mind when I thought gravity always pulls things down, but he talked about like time bending, which it actually bent my mind. But we should be the most artistic, like Christian music should be beautiful, and it should be innovative, and art. Has anyone ever seen How Then Should We Live by Francis Schaeffer? Read the book or what? Right, when he's looking through art, when was art the ugliest? When we denigrated the image of God. And he goes through and he's like, see, look at these people, like they're all like 2D or their faces are elongated. That's when Christianity, as it were, was put under. But when Christianity flourished and we understood we're the image of God, all of a sudden you see people in right proportions and beauty, like art and music and culture and food. All these things can be redeemed to the glory of God. And at the deepest level, man's labor has the goal of bringing praise and glory to God. So whether you're an electrician, or whether you're a salesman, or whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or whether you're a student, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Okay? So, man is to structure his life and culture according to God's standards. And I'm going to sneak this in here. I would include politics as well. Okay, I'm not post-mill, I'm not there. But some Christians are like, I'll never forget it. It was even during COVID, somebody said, they rebuked me, and they're like, you should never bring politics into... And I'm like, oh yeah, and I quickly like apologize right away. I've thought about that a lot more. Okay? Is politics under the reign of Christ? You better believe it. You know what happens when you leave politics to pagans? Genesis 11! It's chaos. Okay? So I have come around and said, I'm not, all Christians have to be apolitical. That's nonsense. We're to bring all things together for the flourishing of God's kingdom and the extension of his reign. There should be Christian politicians. I really believe that. Just like there should be Christian lawyers and judges and Christian doctors and Christian optometrists and Christian farmers. Right? It's all God's, and all of it can be used in a way that brings glory to God and his genius. We see in the New Testament just how glorious it is to be made in God's image. Jesus Christ bore the image. If you think that being made in God's image is insignificant, you've got a faulty Christology. Because Jesus is not only fully God, he's fully man. He's true man. And you can actually read that in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John especially. Right? Like, for you to be saved, you actually have to believe that Jesus Christ is God come in flesh, that he's truly human, that he's the true image of God, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. So, this has to do then with our sanctification. Right? God made us in his image. That image has been broken, and God is seeking to restore that image in Christ by the Spirit. Right? That is what our sanctification really is being conformed from one degree of glory into another, into God's image. Who is Christ? Your sanctification is becoming more the image of God. Okay, Christ is the true image, and the Spirit conforms us into Christ's image. Your sanctification is really becoming more the Imago Dei than you are. You should be more the image of God today than you were yesterday, and more tomorrow than you are today. Does that make sense? Okay, and so it is important. How did Christ live? He was generous and loving and kind and tender. That's the image of God. What does God look like? What is God like? I don't know, we can't see him. No, the Christian never says that. I know what God is like, and I can tell you. I can tell you in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I can quote Peter in Acts 10 to Cornelius, that he went about doing good. That's the image of God, and we are to, as it were, be conformed into that image, metamorphosized into that. Okay? Ephesians 4. I'm quoting the NLT. I really enjoyed how they translated it. Put on your new nature. Literally, put on the new man. Created to be like God. Truly righteous and holy. I'm reading a book by Albert Martens called The Man of God. It's a 3-volume set on pastoral ministry. And he was talking about how we are to share the gospel. And he said, yes, we do it with our lips, but we need to commend the gospel with our lives. And we preach Christ with our lips, but we ought to seek to live Christ in our lives. And you think that's impossible? He's given us the Holy Spirit. God has come to us and dwells in us and conforms us into the image of God. So Paul has no problem saying, put off that old nature. Put on the new one. Let the Spirit renew your minds. Right? We were created in the image of God, and yes, sin broke it. Put to death sin. Like, I was driving here this morning, like, grumbling about... Christina filled the van up, and I'm like, so, did you fill it up at, like, Superstore or Costco to save 7 cents? She's like, no, I wanted to fill it up for you. And I started grumbling, because she paid 7 cents more per liter. And I had to repent of that. Like, just welcome to the mind and sinful heart of your pastor. God, and I was praying... Not out loud, but I was praying in my heart, Lord, make me generous like Jesus. That's ridiculous. Isn't that insane? This is my wife that God gave me. And she actually wanted to, like, not leave the van empty. And I'm like, 7 cents. And I started calculating how many liters times seven. It's a couple dollars. So that needs to be sanctified. Put off the old Ryan. Put on Jesus. Remember when they're tired? And the disciples are like, so Ryan would have been one of the disciples. Get them out of here. They can pay for their own lunch. Get rid of these freeloaders. Jesus says, no, actually have them sit down. I want to feed them. Oh, a couple scraps? No, that they were all satiated, the Greek says. They were satisfied, right? That's God. Colossians 3 says the same thing. Again, the NLT. Put on your new nature. I like that. Put on the new man, but I like that. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I'm going to read that again. Okay? The NLT is a sneaky good translation that I actually read with our kids during devotion. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. This is why we're doing Sunday school, by the way, so we can know who God is. But we can also therefore know who we are because we're created in His image and our great need of Christ. I then go in to Romans 5. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But this image of God unfortunately has been marred. Okay, so Genesis 1 and 2, as glorious as they are, is followed by Genesis 3. And unfortunately, rather than being an obedient, trusting son, Adam and Eve sought to take matters into their own hands. Genesis 3 shows you what the essence of sin is. It's distrust. Right? You really don't trust that God is as good as He says He is, or that He is as reliable or faithful. So when you're going through suffering, you're tempted to sin, maybe yelling or freaking out or taking matters into your own. You really don't believe that God is as sovereign as He says, or as good as He says, or that He loves you as much as He says. And so you take matters into your own hands. You maybe steal or you lie. Right, Martin Luther? He says that really all of the Ten Commandments, they all flow out of the first. Right? Why do you steal? Because you don't think God's going to care for you. Why do you commit adultery? Because you're not satisfied with what God has given you, whether you're single or married. Why do you covet? Because you don't think that God truly cares for you like He does the birds and the flowers. Does that make sense? Okay, so knowing God is of utmost importance. And so what Adam and Eve did is they believed the lie of Satan. And what Satan tried to picture God as was a miser, like me. Satan tried to make God look like me. God's cheap. He doesn't have your best interest, Adam. Even though God says, every tree, yours. And I believe the tree of life was His as well. But it was this period of testing. And so God, in His goodness, gives everything to His creation. And Satan basically says, you can't trust Him. Why don't you become God? Trust yourself. And the story has been unfolding ever since. And repeating, and repeating, and repeating. And so were you to read Romans 5, we see that Adam sinned. Though he did not lose the image of God was marred. You can see that in Genesis 5, that Seth is born in the image, not of God, but of Adam, who is the image of God. But now it's a marred, a broken image. And it's not the best illustration, but I always use the picture of a mirror. And it's like punching a mirror, or when you go to the carnival. I don't even know if they have carnivals anymore, but back in the day, like in my parents' day, they had like the mirror room. And some would make you skinny, or some would make you like oblong, or some would like, you know, weird. So there's still a semblance of the image, but it's not the true image. And that's Genesis 3 on. Adam ruined it for us, which is why Ryan grumbles when he's driving to church. And that needs to be sanctified. Okay? So, we have here lastly that we're created in God's image, but we're also created male and female, okay? And we see how practical theology is. And I have here, until recently, one would have never thought that we would actually have to battle this. That God created two genders. See, and just sort of get under the surface and see what's happening now. Humans are trying to become God. Who determines genders and how many there are? God. So if I try to determine my gender, or where I am on the spectrum, what am I ultimately doing? I'm usurping God. I'm trying to be God, just like in Genesis, just like Adam and Eve. All sin can be traced back to that. Now, be gracious and gentle. You don't have to raise your voice like your pastor, but I'm just saying this is the insanity. We're seeing Romans 1 failing to glorify God or to give thanks to him. They're broken minds, futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the banner of the 21st century academic world. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. It's crazy. This is a battleground. He made male and he made female. And behold, it was very good. What happens if we get rid of that distinction, male and female? It's no longer very good. Male and female working harmoniously. Adam was incomplete apart from Eve. If you were to read Genesis 1 and 2, behold good, behold good, behold good. But there's one not good. Anyone know where that is?
Alone.
Good, yeah, good. It is not good for man to be alone. Right? And it has to do again with form. That man can't carry out what God has for him to do alone. And so he creates for him an ezer, a helper. And this Hebrew word's used of God as our helper. The Lord is my helper. Well, Eve was created out of Adam, Isha from Ish, to be his helper. And this is good. It's right. Feminism reeks. Chauvinism reeks. All of these isms reek. And the church needs to champion this, to say this is good. A husband and a wife, or a single male and a single female, living under the rule of Christ, contented. This is very good. Things flourish. Things work the way they should. You know why society's breaking down? Because we've broken down some of the most basic fundamental building blocks of society. When you start saying that men can sleep with men and it's okay, or that lesbians can adopt a child, I know this is going to get me in trouble, I know. But this is why the world is so insane. We've forsaken God and he's given us over to a reprobate mind, an unfit mind, a mind that can no longer function as God intended for it to function. So the Bible teaches that gender is something that is beautiful. See, we need to rescue this from the world. They want to get rid of it, and we need to say, well, that's not important. But we said, gender is beautiful. It's worth fighting for. Why? Because God created it this way. It's something to be not shunned, but celebrated. Like, you should be proud that you're a man, or you should be proud that you're a woman. Don't repent over it. Is it time? Oh! I blame it on technology. Read the notes. I just hope that when you understand that God created us, male and female, in his own image to glorify him, I hope that question has a lot of substance now. That we're in his image. Male and female are good. And all things, as I quote 1 Corinthians 10, God does all things that we might glorify him. So glorify him in your gender. Glorify him in your humanity. Let's glorify him as the new humanity created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and truth. That in Christ, God is restoring the new humanity. And one day, in the new heavens, the new earth, the world will be filled with image bearers truly bearing God's image. What a day that will be. I hope your heart longs for that. No more brokenness, no more sin, no more cheapness. Long for that. And the catechism question hopefully will assist you in that. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would help us to just grasp the beauty, Lord, of what it means to be made in the image of God, male and female. And we have a unique ability to glorify you with our lives. Father, would you make us more like Christ? And would you help us to live for your glory? Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit and direct us by the truth of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.